Look with me into the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. One word. One word changed all of history. Made the greatest change in the world that the world has ever seen and ever experienced. And it's found in John chapter 19. In the Greek language, it is pronounced Talista. In the English language, it is translated, "It is finished." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us, bringing us together in this place this morning, we might honor and worship you. Holy Spirit, move as only you can in our midst. Give me a fresh anointing, a fresh power, a fresh word, and a fresh strength that I may proclaim your message. And Father, I pray that every life in this place will be changed today, that we won't be the same as we leave this place as we was when we entered. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will consume us and fill us, fill our hearts, fill our lives, our minds with the presence of Christ, that we might experience the joy of the kingdom. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you just move and speak to every heart. Some here today do not know you in a personal way. Let this be the day that their life be changed forever and they never be the same again. The day that Jesus comes into their heart and their life. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those of us that do know you, that today we have a new commitment to you, a fresh commitment to you. And oh, Father, that this week will never be like the weeks before. But it'll be a new day in our lives and our hearts as we serve you. Holy Spirit, move now as only you can move. Bless this time as only you can bless it. During the invitation time, I pray that people will respond to your word and to your presence and your power as you speak. Just bless us now. Keep us safe and use us for the glory and power of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you back in time. The date, December the 7th. 1941. Life was going on as normal. Everything was fine. People was getting up in the morning. They were having breakfast. They were going about their normal routines, whatever routine that is. People in the United States was at ease in Zion because everything was fine with us. We were not at war, though much of the world was. And everything was good in America because the economy had begun to pick up. Things had begun to look up. And people was having a relaxing day. Some were getting ready to go to church that Sunday morning. Some were still lying in bed from being out all night on Saturday night, partying and having a good time. But things were going on as normal. Nothing had changed. Nothing would change because the world was good. But then something happened on that morning. There was a sound of planes flying. And as they were flying, they began to fly over a place known as Pearl Harbor. And bombs began to fall. And as those bombs began to fall, all of a sudden the world changed. And it would never be the same again. America changed, and America would never be the same again. Move on up in time a little bit. August the 5th, 1945. Things were going on as normal. America was at war. We'd been at war now since 1941. Things were looking up, though, because it looked like there was an end to the war coming. People got up on that morning. The sun was shining. Everything seemed to be fine because the world was good. And everything seemed to be happening in a good way. People got up that morning. They had their breakfast. Went going about their daily routine, some going to work. Some still lying around in bed from the night before. Things just seemed to be going on as normal. But Something happened on that day that would change the world. Some men got into an airplane and they took off. They began to fly as they flew over the continental nation of Japan. A bomb was released. An explosion happened that could be felt miles away for the first time in history. There was a mushroom form go up, literally hundreds of thousands of people affected by one explosion. And the world changed on that day. The first atomic bomb was dropped. And we moved into an atomic age that would literally change the world. Everything changed from that moment on. And since that time, we have lived in an atomic age whereby fear has struck the hearts of every people in the world. Afraid that the wrong person might get the bomb and drop it on somebody. As Jan and I traveled in Russia, we had a young lady that translated for us, and I had opportunity to talk to her quite a few times, and I loved talking to her and hearing about her life. And she told me one day, she said, you know, whenever I was a child in school, we would have these drills, and we would have to hide under our desk because the government said that one day America is going to drop a bomb on us. And we need to hide and be ready for that day. Isn't it amazing? I can remember back in grade school doing the same thing. Hiding under chairs or hiding in a hallway because somebody said one of these days Russia's going to drop a bomb on us. Don't we realize that if they had dropped the atomic bomb or we had dropped another atomic bomb, that chairs wouldn't have saved us, buildings wouldn't have saved us? Nothing could have spared us, but yet we were going through those trainings, getting ready because the world changed. And it became like it had never been before. Let's move on up in time now. September the 11th, 2001. 10 years ago, the world changed. Got up on that morning, everything going fine. Because the world was good. Everything that was happening was good in our lives. We got up that morning. We had breakfast. We went about our daily routine. Some went off to work. Housewives began to do their work. School teachers began to do their work. Children went to school. Everything was going fine because life was good. But then some men loaded on a plane. Can you remember where you was at that moment of time? Jan and I was in Kathmandu, Nepal at a prayer conference. We had just spent 2 days praying for America. Randy Sprinkle was our leader who was the former prayer coordinator for the International Mission Board was there. And Randy was standing in front of us the first session that we met, and he said, folks, I don't know what the problem is. I just feel like we need to pray for America. And for 2 days, we prayed for America. And then that evening, we were walking in downtown Kathmandu, Jan and I was. And going through shops and looking for things for our kids and our grandkids to bring them souvenirs back home when we came. And just the normal thing, because you see, life was good. Things were going on exactly as they had gone on all of our lives. Everything was fine. Until we were getting ready. We were leaving a shop, getting ready to walk down the streets. And one of our missionary friends came up and said, y'all need to get back to the hotel right now. America has been attacked. We immediately took off, went to the hotel because Richmond had already called our leaders there and said, get a count of every missionary. We want to know where every missionary is right now on the field. Get them together and count them. Make sure you know where your teams are. So we got back, and when we got back, the first thing we saw on the television was them planes flying into the building. It had already happened. It was already over. It was evening in Nepal. But I know where I was. Just like you remember where you was on that day. It was a normal day until those men got on planes and began to fly the planes and took them over. And when they took over those planes, they began to fly into buildings. And all of a sudden, the world changed and it has never been the same again. We moved into an age that we call terrorism in our world. Now, this is not the first terroristic act that had taken place in the world, because in the area where God blessed us and let us travel, terrorism was common in that part of the world. There have been terrorists around for years and they're still there. They're still working there. They're still blowing up buildings there. But for the first time, it happened to America. And America was under attack. It was all the same. Things went on as normal. Until that moment, those planes began to hit the buildings. And when those planes started hitting the buildings, our world changed. If you think it hadn't changed, try to travel someplace on an airplane today and see how difficult it is. Back before 10 years ago, you could walk on an airplane. You didn't go through a scanner. You wasn't searched. You wasn't worried about it. Your bags wasn't searched. I mean, it was fine. But ever since that morning, you can't get through an airport. You can't even get inside an airport now unless you walk through security systems. And not just one, two. But that's not anything strange if you've traveled overseas much. There was one place Janet and I traveled that we got searched 4 times before we got on an airplane. From the time we walked into an airport until we timely boarded the plane, we were searched 4 times. And we were searched at the top of the stairs of the plane before we got on the plane. They patted us down to make sure that we hadn't gotten anything from the time we went to the waiting room 5 minutes ago until the time we finally loaded the plane. Because you see, our world changed. And it would never, ever, ever be the same again. But I want to take you back in time now, almost 2,000 years ago. Because you see, almost 2,000 years ago, things were going on as normal one Friday morning. And on that Friday morning, everything was going on as it had always gone on. People got up that morning. The sun was shining. They got up. They had their breakfast that morning and was going about their daily business. The people in the market was going to the market to sell their goods. People was coming to the market to buy their goods. Everything was going on just like it had always gone on. It seemed like things was well in Jerusalem. And everything was going as if it had been going for a long time, because Rome was still in control. The religious people was still in their seats. The temple was still there. The veil was still there. Everything was as if it was the night before they laid down to go to sleep. But you see, the world changed on that Friday morning, and it's never been the same again since. The world changed. It all changed. Everything changed on that Friday morning. Because you see, on that Friday morning, what people did not realize or know, that preparation had been made. Do you realize that the people that on September the 11th that flew into those buildings had made preparation for that years before? They'd been preparing for that very moment of history. Do you realize that the Japanese, before they bombed Pearl Harbor, years before, had been making preparation for just that moment of history? Do you realize that before the atomic bomb was dropped, that people had been preparing for that day long before it ever took place? You see, there's always a preparation that takes place before the world changes. Preparation had been made. The religious leaders had been trying for years to be rid of this Jesus. I mean, he'd been traveling around for 3 years now. He'd been pretty much free to do whatever he wanted. He'd been doing healings. He'd been doing miracles. And people were beginning to turn away from the temple, turning unto this Jesus. And something had to be done about it. Amen? Couldn't have that stuff going on. I mean, Rome was going to get upset. So on that morning, the night before, we'd held a kangaroo court and we found this man guilty. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to have this thing over with. It's going to be done. Now on Friday morning, the sentence was to be carried out. And Jesus would go through the crucifixion process and would be taken to the cross. And the Bible tells us that he was on the cross for about 6 hours. And now we see him in the latter part of those 6 hours. And as we see him hanging on a cross in the latter part of those hours, we hear Jesus saying something that we need to listen to and we need to understand this morning, because the greatest change that the world has ever seen is just about to take place, because Jesus is now on the cross. He's sucking air into his lungs so that he might proclaim a message to a world that is standing at the foot of the cross listening. Listen to him. Talitha! It is finished. What's finished? The suffering is finished. No longer would man abuse the Son of God. No longer would man forsake the Son of God. No longer would man harm the Son of God, because it is finished. It's over. It's done. You ever been involved in a project? And you're working to get it done, and finally it's done, and when it's done, you get this relief, like, oh man, it's done, it's finished. I tell Jan all the time, I'm a slave for my grandchildren. I just finished a chair, one of these glider chairs, this past week for one of my granddaughters. I made a couple of things for a couple of other my grandkids, and she said, oh, I'd really like to have one of these. So I thought, well, you know, I've never made one, but I can try. So I made one, and it actually glides, and you can actually sit in it and rock back and forth. And I just got it painted, and she had some weird colors. She wanted it painted, and I've just got it painted. And I stood back the other day, and I looked at it, and I said, it is finished. It's done. I've got 2 more projects ahead of me already, but that one's done. It's over with. It's finished. You see, I think that's the way Jesus felt whenever he cried out, Talitha. I think he was crying out on that day, it is finished. Man will no longer abuse this body. Man no longer will mentally abuse me as I proclaim the message of God. It is finished. It's over. It's done. Not only that, I think whenever he cried out, it is finished, what he was saying is, now the crucifixion process is done. Because you see, this crucifixion was a process. It's not just something that you do. It's something that is a process that you will go through. And in this process, the first thing that happens once the sentence is passed is you are taken to a rail just there inside the city. And you'd be strapped to that rail, and they would beat you with a cat of nine tails. And they would literally lacerate your body from top to bottom. It wasn't just your back that got beat. It was your whole body. Your stomach was ripped open. Your chest ripped open. Your legs ripped open. The back of your legs ripped open. Your neck was ripped open. They didn't care where they beat you. They just beat you. Until the person doing the beating decided that you'd had enough. Some people never left that rail that was to be crucified, because they would be literally beat to death at the rail. That didn't happen for Jesus, because Jesus had to go to the cross. It was needful that he go to the cross. He couldn't die at a rail, because that wasn't the plan of God. And they take him away from the rail. They strap a cross to his back. They begin to wander up and down the streets of Jerusalem. You see, they did not go directly to the cross, directly to the place where they were going to hang you on the cross, but they would parade you up and down the streets. Up and down those streets of Jerusalem you would go, walking up and down the streets, bearing the cross of the load on top of your shoulders, and people looking around, seeing what was going on. You had a person out in front saying, this man professes to be the King of the Jews. This is what we do in Rome to a king. Up and down the streets they would go. And people would be watching, and people would be looking and seeing what was taking place. And as they did, people in their mind would say, man, I don't want to profess to be a king in Rome. Well, I don't want that to happen to me. And finally they get him to the place called Golgotha, or called the skull, and they lay him down on the wood, and they nail him to the cross, and they lift him up, and people are walking by, and they're saying, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, come off the cross! Show us a sign! Show us a miracle, Jesus! But you see, Jesus showed the greatest miracle on that day by staying on the cross. Because the Bible says nobody could put him on a cross. No man could put him on a cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and defend him. But the Bible says he chose to go on that cross, because therein lies the redemption of man. Man. And there he hung between heaven and earth. And you see, you don't just die on the cross, but you literally suffocate to death. You don't bleed to death on a cross, by the way. You die from suffocation. Your lungs fill up and you can't breathe anymore. And there's a process to breathing on the cross. And the process is you're hanging there and your feet are just barely touching a little platform. Now, it's not standing on a platform, but your toes are touching the platform. And every once in a while, you take your toes and you lift up and you suck air in. And your lungs fill up. And as your lungs are filling up with that fluid from your own body, the Bible says that you begin to suffocate from your own body fluids. And you literally die from suffocation. You die from pneumonia on the cross is what you die from. If we were having people to die today, that's exactly what it would be. It wouldn't say in the paper that you died from a cross. It would say you died from pneumonia. Because your lungs fill up and you can't breathe anymore. And it's in the midst of this process of Jesus breathing on the cross that we see him. And as we see him hung on the cross and we see Jesus lifting up and he gasps that air in and he goes, "Talitha, it is finished." Amen. Folks, if that don't excite you, you're dead this morning. I'm telling you, that's the greatest news that ever was spread. It is finished. This word means a second thing. More than just finished, it means it's paid for. You see, if you'd gone to the market in that day and you just paid for your house and you go over to the person that had your loan and you lay the paper down and he would stamp that paper and that stamp would say, "Talitha, paid in full." That word means it's paid for. It's over. It's done. You see, when Jesus cried from the cross, "Talitha," he says, "it's done. It's over. It's finished. But it is paid for. Our sins are paid for." You see, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means me. That means you. That means everybody. And folks, that's not an excuse to sin either. Paul wasn't writing an excuse for you to live in sin and live in anger in God. He wasn't writing to the church and saying, "Now church, it's okay, you just do the best you can." No, Paul was saying we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we ought to do better. We ought to live better. We ought to be better people because Jesus lives in us. "But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, every single person in the world that's ever walked on this earth has sinned except for Jesus. Jesus is the only person that never sinned. And yet, while he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, calls out to us and says, "The redemption price has been paid in full." But Jesus says something that's very strange in the book of Matthew. Turn over there for just a moment with me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, Jesus is hanging on the cross. I'm going to begin reading in verse 45. "But now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." And that darkness, oh, I've heard preachers proclaim this message before, that God shut off the light because he just couldn't stand to see his son hanging on the cross. That's stupid. It really is. What do you mean he couldn't stand to see his son hanging on the cross? If he couldn't stand to see his son hanging on the cross, he took him off instantly. But it was needful that Jesus hang on the cross. That's not what it's talking about. It came darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, the Bible says. In other words, it was almost over now. It's right before Jesus says to Talitha that we see him saying something else. And this something else is very strange. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you turned your back on me? My God, why have you deserted me in this moment of my greatest trial? Why have you forsaken me?" Folks, those are some serious words. Number one, they're a question. Jesus never questioned the Father. Never. Read. You'll see. He never questions the Father. The Father said, you need to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. Jesus never questioned him. Why do I have to do that, Lord? Father, you know I don't want to go to Jerusalem. Now, why do I have to do that? He never questioned anything. Father, why do I need to teach these people over here this? Because they're just going to get mad at me. Why do I need to tell them the truth? They're just going to get mad at me. Why? Sounds like Baptist, doesn't it? Jesus never asked the Father why until this instant. And he says, not only why, but why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me in this moment of my greatest trial, the moment of my greatest agony, the moments that I'm going through the greatest trial of my life? Why have you deserted me at this point of my life? You ever feel that way? Man, it just seems like the world caving in on you. Doesn't matter which way you turn, everything's going wrong, and you got problem after problem after problem. It just seems like it's all caving in, and you look up to the Father and say, oh, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why is this happening? Why have you turned your back on me? Don't you love me anymore? Now, don't sit there and act like you haven't, because we all have at one point or other in our lives. Why, God? Why is these things happening, God? I don't understand. Why are you turning your back? Why aren't you here with me through this? Same thing Jesus asked. Now remember, Jesus had never sinned. He never sinned on the cross. He just asked God why. And I think there's a reason that he asked. Because you see, I think at that very instant of time, that very moment of history, I believe with all my heart, at that very second of time that Jesus breathes out these words, it's not because his Father turned his back on him in the glory of heaven. His Father never turned his back on Jesus. By the way, how can God turn his back on God? It's impossible. God had never forsaken Jesus. He was right there with him. So why is Jesus saying this? I believe for the only time in his eternal existence, from before he came to the earth, while he was on the earth, and even until this present day, I believe for the only time Jesus realized what sin was all about. Because you see, at that instant of time, I believe that God took the sin of man. He took my sin, your sin, all the sin of the world, and he piled it on the cross that day. And when sin came on the cross, not the sin of Jesus, our sin came on the cross that day. Somehow Jesus understood the penalty of sin for the only time in his existence. Not because he sinned, but because we sin. And in that moment, Jesus cries and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it wasn't till the next breath. Because you see, in that next breath, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, all of a sudden he says, Talitha, it is finished. It is paid for. It is now complete. It's done. The way from earth to heaven is now complete through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, back in our history years ago, before the rail system was like it is, some men on the West Coast and on the East Coast got together. And they said, you know, we need to put a train track all the way across America. It'll make it so much easier for people to get from the East Coast to the West Coast. And some went to the West Coast and some stayed on the East Coast and they began to lay track. And they laid the track, and they laid the track, and they laid the track. Finally, they come to the joining place. When they finally got to the joining place, two governors get together. And they're going to have a big speech. You know, governors like to make speeches. And they were getting ready to make a speech. And one of the governors said, now there is a thoroughfare from the east to the west. And somebody in the crowd shouted, it's finished! It's done! The way from the east to the west is now complete. You see, when Jesus cried from the cross, what he was saying in that Talitha is the way from earth to heaven is now complete. It's now paid for. It is now finished. Your plan, your way of salvation is now done. And after that today, the world has never been the same since. Never. But let me get it more personal. Since Jesus sent me on that pathway, my life has never been the same again. You that have been brought into that pathway, your life has never been the same again. And if you committed your life to Christ and your life is the same as it was before, then you never knew Jesus. It's that simple. You can't be like you was and let Jesus into your heart. Change has to take place and you will never, ever be the same again. Some of you here today need Christ in your life. You need Jesus. You need the blood of that cross to wash your sin away. That your sin might be forgiven. That it might be removed from the presence of God. And my friend, if you'll just believe by faith in that blood, Jesus says, I'll wash your sin away. I'll make you new. I'll make you whole. And your life will be different. And you will never, ever be the same again. Some of you here today, you've forgotten about that day that change took place, that day that Jesus made you new and made you whole, and you got your eyes back out here on the world instead of keeping your eyes on the glory of the kingdom. And you need to get your heart right today. You just need to recommit yourself to the Lord. You just need to come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me again. Let me be restored to the joy of your kingdom. Lord, let me begin to walk with you again. Let me begin to fellowship with you again because I miss that sweet fellowship time. Lord, I miss those days that you're in control of my life. I miss those good things that you do for me. Oh, how we live in a nation that needs to come to that place. Well, we repent in the presence of God. But you listen to me for a moment. A nation cannot repent. Only people can. And it starts with you listening to the Spirit of God. And being totally surrendered to Him. Some of you here today need to have your life changed. All of us here need to have our life refreshed. And this time of invitation is just for that moment. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, we be made new and we be made whole. Heavenly Father, touch us this morning. By the power of your Spirit, move as only you can do. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just bless this time. Speak to hearts, speak to lives, change us in this day that we may see the glory of Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray for any here today that doesn't know you in a personal way, that this morning, Lord, their lives be changed. All because one day Jesus on a cross said it's finished. It's paid for. It's over. Lord, there's a struggle going on in the hearts right now. I pray that you help them to see that victory can be theirs. Victory has already been won. All they have to do is receive it this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for each of us that just need to recommit ourselves to you, to your will and to your purpose. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you help us to just see Jesus. And just acknowledge Him today as refresh and new, as Lord of our lives, King of our hearts, that we might be obedient to Him in all things and we might glorify Him. Send us out of this place with a song in our heart, a message on our lips, whereby we might see the world changed and we might see people around us changed because they see us changed because we've been with Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you just speak to us and guide us during this time of invitation, that Jesus might be glorified and honored. We pray.